Our Heavenly Father, your word teaches us that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. And so as the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways are higher than our ways and our thoughts. And so we ask that this morning your ways and your thoughts would be made apparent and clear to us, that we might comprehend or apprehend them and know better how you work your eternal decree of election, that we would be encouraged by it and apply it by your Spirit to our work and worship this week. As we study, we ask that you bless this Holy Spirit and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great thing to be able to appeal to the sovereign God, right, in prayer, not to a God who's contingent upon other entities, other beings, other causes. We have the absolute sovereign God to appeal to in prayer. And that's a lesson from eternal election. So let's read the sixth section together. And it goes like this. Page 2. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Now, so what he's saying there is he's got means that go along with this election. Hi, guys. And then the second line, wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed in Christ, by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season. So there's a calling there, effectual calling. That's, you might consider that a way of describing regeneration. And then it says, we're justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only. Now, in the Bible, as we consider this, we see that you see the references there where they describe this. You look at C, if you look at E, we'll see a verse that we read a few weeks ago, Romans 8, 28 through 39, that section. And so you see in there what we've heard referred to as the golden chain of salvation, that because God chooses us, he predestines us, he calls us, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, he glorifies us. There's this golden chain of being in Christ. And so in our history, we see that all of these means will occur for us because we are members of Christ by his election, his foreordaining all these means. Does that make sense? Anyone lost? Let's just before we move forward, let's stop the truck and make sure we're all traveling in the same truck and on the same road. So the goal is here. I want to convince you that if you're chosen, if you're elected in God's eternal decree, then you will experience all of these means, which first is effectual calling. You will be justified in due season, whenever that's willed by God. You'll be justified, meaning you're going to believe and repent of your sins and trust Jesus, and you'll receive the benefits of justification, adoption, sanctification, and being kept through faith unto salvation. So you will not be lost. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. You're going to be having all of these benefits because of the election of God for you. Now, it says at the end, neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only, right? And so as you see that, it says everyone, it says, is fallen in Adam in the second line there, but those who are elected are redeemed by Christ. So only those who are elected are redeemed by Christ. Only those who are elected do the saving work of Christ apply to them. Okay, everyone clear on that? No one's doubting that proposition. That is that's the gospel. The gospel, the good news, applies only to those who are elected out of Adam into Christ. They're chosen in Christ. Okay. So what is this? Which two people feature most prominently in the story of salvation? I think we talked about this last week a little bit. two people? Me and God. Which two people factor the most in the story of salvation? Two people. Okay, yes. It's in the text. It's not hard. It's on the section six. I'm testing our reading comprehension here. Are we listening? Adam and Christ. Okay, these are. Yeah. Conceptually speaking, it's not me and God. Okay, it's Adam and Christ. Okay, so you're. It's too. Yeah, these are all. Yeah, I know everyone's nervous to answer a question in church. Everyone's nervous. I get it. You know, but no judgment zone here, right? It's a safe place, right? So if you say the wrong answer, you're gonna be fine. Okay. So I will not be angry with you if you say the wrong thing. I want you to be thinking through this, though. So there's two people who factor most prominently in the story of salvation, and that is Adam and Christ. And so based on what you know, how about these decrees in this sentence, how does that inform how you pray for spiritual growth? How does that inform how you pray for spiritual growth? There's no right or wrong answer here, guys. Just jump in. Tammy, you have an answer?
Well, I think we were just talking about this in a women's Bible study maybe a week or so ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I was just sharing that knowing what we believe, I pray pray that His Spirit will guide me and grow me into God's will. Like, it's not, I don't really pray like, well, I pray that, you know, I will be obedient to that, but I know that I need His power working in and through me in order to that. So that's what I pray for.
Yeah. Right. Based on your certainty of your part in Christ, you have a lot of capacity to pray.
Well, I think we're even reminded of our identity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
From that is
Thanksgiving,
you know, that and spiritual growth.
Yeah.
From that aspect, when we are reminded, because we tend to forget.
There's a self-awareness that occurs in the act of prayer, right? So you have to ask myself, how did I get here? Why am I doing this? What is going on here? How am I being upheld to pray at this moment? Why is God listening? Why does God care? Why does it happen? Yes.
Okay. A lot of times, too, when I pray, I'll say, I want to learn from the mistakes of Adam.
Okay.
Be guided by the perfection of Christ.
Yes.
Okay. Adam is. We learn by people's mistakes and our own mistakes.
Yeah. Yeah. You want to progress down the road. You don't want to go backwards. You want to look ahead based on the facts of the past and the sin and move toward Christ.
I know that I will progress. I will be guided.
Yeah.
I know that certainly because the Bible tells me that as that's part of our election.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We want it sometimes faster than what it happens.
Yeah.
And
that's good. Yeah. You have to. This is that you're not God. You don't. He has a better plan, right? And so it says there that the means are established, they're ordained. So the foreordained part of that's your prayers, right? So then you're going to think about that and how you're experiencing the saving work of Christ, and that by His power you're kept through faith unto salvation. So there's a lot of good. What I like to call tackling fuel, to tackle prayer there. You've got a lot of tackling fuel to fill up your tank with there, because if you don't have this, honestly, why are you praying? Why would you ever pray if you didn't have any kind of knowledge that there was a certainty and a correlation between the means that we encounter, the prayers, the reading of scriptures, all that we do, and the work of God, that it definitely connects because of the sovereign election of God. Why would we pray? Why would we care? Why would we do anything? Because we know that they are means ordained for all these purposes, right? And so I am effectually called, if I'm born again, if I'm regenerate, then I will also be justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation or glorification, ultimately. So when you're talking about losing salvation, okay, let's talk about that. Let's just think about that. Now, if I'm going to lose my salvation, that means I would have to undo my sanctification completely. To undo that, I have to undo my adoption. I have to take that away. I have to undo justification, which is a declaration from God about me. I have to undo that I'm born again and that I've been made new. I have a new spirit, new heart. I'd have to undo the election in eternity. And so there's a situation where it's like, if I'm in Christ, I'm secure. Because, these are
like
eternal.
And that kind of the reality is like, you are undoing what Christ did for you.
Yeah.
That's
the
like
atonement.
That isn't
It's not enough.
Yeah.
You can't out-sin God's grace. This is the thing. You have the work of Christ for you and all of the meaning of these words. And so you got to think about the certainty of your status and also that God's using you to bring about the eternal blessings that he has decreed. So your prayers and your worship and your evangelism and all that you do are part of his sovereign plan and purpose to bring about his kingdom. This is what he's doing through your means, my means, all of our means. Okay, I think that's exciting. It gives us a meaning for the day. When you're diapering a baby, when you're praying, when you're doing anything you do, there's a purpose in it because of God's sovereign election. That's the situation we live in. Okay, we don't live in pointless, purposeless lives because God's sovereign and using means for his purposes. All right, so when was being chosen done? When was that? When did that happen? Is it proper to speak in that way? I think it's improper. Yeah, it's before there was time. Yeah, but outside of time, outside because it's in the eternal decree of God. You're chosen the eternal decree of God, and so he chose you outside of time, space, and before creation. That is. So, when was being redeemed accomplished? When was that happen? Yeah, well, in history. That happened in history. Yeah. So when Jesus died and then rose again, he was justified. Therefore, all who are in Christ are justified. That's where redemption happened. So being chosen is in eternity. Being redeemed is in time. And so it has a zip code. It has a date. It has everything that would decree certainty, right? It happened. So redemption is past. Okay, and then the next question is, why is that distinction important? That these things are done and accomplished.
Well, I think when you also think about when you're redeeming, when Christ's work, death, resurrection, you eliminate the possibility of like, oh, we were redeemed when I believed, mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. whatever.
Yeah.
So therefore, there's kind of a risk that, again, you mm-hmm. can undo that because I was redeemed, but it's something that I did, not something that was accomplished on my behalf.
Right. It takes you out of the center of the story, right? So you're out. So Adam in Christ, is your faith in Christ or is it not? Are you trusting in Christ? If you trust in Christ, if that's true, if you believe in Jesus, then all that is done in eternity and in history for you is yours through faith. And you can never lose that because you're part of the elect. This is part of the situation where it's like it adds to our certainty, it adds to our gratitude and our joy to know this theology about salvation. Okay, so we're going to skip down to 7 now. We're running out of time, so we're going to move on. So it says 7, the rest of mankind God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth to withhold mercy as he pleaseth for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin to the praise of his glorious justice. And, you know, one of the places and we're going to look at that today. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to read these exact verses and comment on them in the sermon. But I will refer to the 2 Timothy 2, 20 verse. It says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. And as God's the creator, he decrees what will be the destiny of each and every, what will be the design, what will be the outcome of every vessel in the house, so to speak. And that is the truth. So he's going to withhold mercy. He's going to harden some and express mercy to some and others. And that would be, and all that mercy would include the election, the effectual calling, the justification, adoption, sanctification, and keeping to glorification. Okay, let's look at the final words here. And then the last section, it says, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. What does that mean, to handle it with care? If you're going to do like a delicate procedure, you would take precautions, right? It's delicate. Special prudence, special care. It's a delicate matter. You want to be prepared for this. So think about, it says handling this requires special wisdom or prudence and care and some understanding, right? So it says that men attending the will of God revealed in his word and yielding obedience thereunto. So this is for believers, right? It's to be useful for believers. It says that they may from certainty of their effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election. So there's the idea that this is a doctrine to be handled with care and prudence that for the believers gives you, in the third line there, an assurance of your eternal election. So assurance is one benefit. And then it says, so shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God. So this is to cause us to love God more and to enjoy him. And it says of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So humility, meaning I'm humbled, I work hard in diligence, and I'm consoled abundantly if I obey the gospel. How have you seen these benefits in your study of the election of God in your own life? Have you seen any of those that we listed? There's a numerous ones there in section 8. Anyone seen those? This doctrine's helped you in those ways, or maybe others that they didn't list. Be interested to hear those. So how has the election doctrine helped you or benefited?
Assurance.
Mm-hmm.
From start to finish.
Yeah. I think that, yeah.
You know, from election to glorification.
Yeah. Which would actually bring into the humility angle, too, when you look at it from another angle. You're like, well, why me? Why this? I don't deserve this. Why could God be so merciful to me? So it's like, so if you take that doctrine, it's like a diamond. You pick it up, and it's like it's refracting light, different directions, and shining light, casting light. So that's another good one. Is that all these ways, assurance, humility, everything? If we don't study this, we're missing out. I don't see how we can, you know, plant a church and plant other churches and see our country and our world be impacted positively if we don't study this and if we don't be nourished by this. This is my thoughts. What do y'all think? It's not to be, don't hide this away in the basement somewhere. Bring it out.
Well, I think one of the biggest, me, or at least from our background, the biggest challenges that Christians face is in life is assurance. Uh-huh. Because they're struggling through life.
Sinners, yeah.
You know, and you just it's just hard, and to be, you know, we believe and see these things are true in Scripture, there is such a peace that mm-hmm. we have in about our day-to-day lives. And you want to share that peace. Like, right? You want them to know these are reasons that we can have peace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. These things are as sure as anything.
Yeah. You want to reach others who are sensitive to Christ, who believe in Jesus, with the same gospel, you know. Yeah, not a different gospel. It's easy to smuggle works into a gospel and to, damage and wound someone by saying that God will reject you if you do this or if you don't do this. Or there's some other thing besides faith in Christ that you must accomplish or you will lose.
That last line there, obey the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It can come across as that.
I mean, I was taught that was moralism.
do the right things.
Right, like this is, mm-hmm. But that says that the gospel is moralism. If it's to obey that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I always wonder why does the Westminster use that word? Like, mm-hmm. Obey the gospel instead of believing the gospel.
Well, it is, yeah, yeah. It's an old way of speaking, but it's something we don't need to lose, because obeying the gospel means you're renouncing your righteousness and trusting in Jesus' righteousness. So, that has to be obeyed in a sense. You have to repent of your righteousness, repent of your sin, and say my identity is in Christ alone. I think that so. It's obeying the gospel, meaning obeying what it says, you know, and then if you do this, it's not saying that your sanctification will be non-existent or that it's not an important part of your life, but you know, like I was going to talk about this in the service today, but you know, on depression, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to speak to yourself when your soul is sad, and Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book on this says that the key doctrine is justification. If you want to think about how do I speak to myself? How do I preach the gospel to myself? He thinks justification is the key to overcoming spiritual depression and its cause. So I think there's something to that, is obeying the gospel does lead us toward justification, not trying to earn our way, but trusting in what Christ has done for us because he loves us, because he's chosen us, because he is for us. Okay, those are my thoughts on a few thoughts on that. Obey the gospel. It's a great term. We don't need to lose it, but it can be confusing. So, mm-hmm. Other thoughts, questions, or ways you've benefited from this doctrine, or maybe would hope to benefit from it. There's aspirational goals of how this might help you. What would you like to see happen?
I think mostly what I would like to see happen is that my life for God.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I contemplate on election and all of my salvation and it's coming from him, and just like you said a while ago, it causes me to say, why me? Why was I chosen?
Mm-hmm.
Why was I invited? You know, because
why am I guest?
Than any other sinner. And so ultimately, you know, when you remind yourself that it's not anything I've done. It's not anything I've earned.
Right. Right.
That it's pure grace, God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Your love can only, you know, for that and for him become more strong.
Mm-hmm. You lose who God is if you lose that, right?
Yeah. Really, that's what it's about.
Yeah. Yeah. It's about knowing him. Now, I'll tell you this. On the cutting room floor this week on the preaching, I lost this and down the line, but I do have it printed on my notes on my phone. It says this. It says, this is Martin Luther in Bondage of the Will. He's commenting on this. He says, mere human reason can never comprehend how God is good and merciful. Mere human reason can never comprehend how God is good and merciful. And therefore, you make to yourself, if you're going to reason according to human reason, a God of your own fancy who hardens nobody, condemns nobody, pities everybody. You cannot comprehend how a just God can condemn those who are born in sin and cannot help themselves but must, by a necessity of their natural constitution, continue to sin and remain children of wrath. The answer is, here's the answer, God is incomprehensible throughout, and therefore his justice, as well as his other attributes, must be incomprehensible. It is on this very ground that St. Paul exclaims, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. No, his judgments would not be past finding out if we could always perceive them to be just." So he's commenting on election of some and not electing others, and how God could be like that. And we can't always really understand how that is. And that's part of the deal. God is more, he's larger than we are, bigger than we are in our understanding. He's eternal, and we're creatures. So let's pray. And next week we'll talk creation, chapter 4. Our God in heaven, it is good to hear mysterious ways that you work and you have ordained in your eternal counsels for the good of your people. We ask, along with the hymn writers and the apostles and Christians from other centuries beyond our place here today, Lord, why was I a guest? We have that to be our most profound mystery, and we ask, Lord, that you would assure us that we are loved by you, invited to your table, and we'll eat forevermore with Christ because of his work for us and his love for us and his redemption accomplished in time and history. We thank you for your Spirit who teaches us these truths. We pray for your word to be opened up to us today, that we be encouraged and built up and nurtured and need fulfill your promises to call the nations to Christ today through the work of your gospel and preaching the churches today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.